Well, there's one more area where we can grow, and we can grow also through godly models. And that brings us into the message tonight, because this is the last message in the book of 1 Corinthians, learning from a worldly church. And it's been a blessing for me as I've studied the scripture and gone through this. There's been so much to learn from the book of 1 Corinthians. And the title of this evening's message is Godly Models. So let's close our eyes and let me pray the words that we've just sung. Let's pray. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears, open my heart, illumine me. Dear Lord, we do pray that you'd show us from your word what you want us to hear tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Alyssa, who was just six, was learning to read, but she often saw her parents and her grandparents sitting down each morning with the scriptures and with the devotional and how they met with the Lord each day. And so one morning, Alyssa woke up before everyone else and she went out to the lounge room and she got a Bible and she got a little devotional, not that she was really able to read them for herself, but she put them on her lap. And she wanted to be like mum and dad and grandma and grandpa. She'd had that modeled to her and she wanted to be like that. Another grandfather writes, recently my grandson Alex accompanied me on errands and I was delighted that he asked me how it was that I came to Christ. Touched, I told him how I was saved as a child, and Alex was very interested, so I went on to tell him how his great-grandfather was saved, how he went through the war, and how he was hardened to the gospel, but eventually his resistance broke down, and how his life was changed after becoming a Christian. Now, there's no doubt about it, godly models will affect our children, and our godly models will affect our grandchildren. Godly models have impacted us, haven't they? You can think of some godly people. Each of us can think of godly people in our own lives that have impacted us, and they will certainly impact our kids. Every character study in the Bible provides a model, either for good or bad. For example, we don't want to be like King Saul, but we do want to be like King David. Everyone is there as a model for good or bad. So then, brother and sister, it should be our hearts to be godly models in the lives of other people. Being a godly model is a very persuasive apologetic for people to come to Christ. Being the same as the world out there doesn't attract people, but being different will attract them. It doesn't matter which person you look at, they're going to have strengths and they're going to have weaknesses. And I suppose you could say each of us is probably outstanding in some area that is a model for someone else. As others have said, what do you want written on your tombstone? What do you want to be remembered for? What aspect of your life do you want to be outstanding that really impacts others? We can model godliness generally, but what do you want to excel in? I ask those questions because 1 Corinthians 16 presents some godly models, and each of them superbly models different aspects of the Christian life. As you observe their lives tonight, would you want to be like them? Which of these people would you want to be like? And in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 to 24, there are four godly models for us to appreciate and emulate. The first godly model for us to appreciate and emulate is the family of Stephanas. The family of Stephanas, models of devoted service. Paul is about to say, I want you Corinthians to be submitting to leadership. But as he thinks about leadership, somehow his mind gets taken to the family of Stephanas. And Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I urge you, brethren. And then he breaks off for a second. You know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then he comes back. That you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Now, Achaia, in case you don't know of that place, it's south of Macedonia, it's Greece. Corinth is a city within that state or area of Achaia. A household refers primarily to a family. but a household could also include in that day servants and slaves. But primarily we're thinking about a family here. Anyway, the whole family of Stephanas was the first to be saved in Corinth. And indeed, that whole region of Achaia, they were the first to be saved. And Paul baptized them. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other." So Paul baptized them. They were saved as a family. They were baptized as a family, and they served together as a family. That's what verse 15 of chapter 16 is saying. "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Okay, they were a godly family. They were a model family. Not just one person, but the family as a whole, modeling especially devoted service. They stood out from the crowd as far as their devoted service was concerned. The name Stephanas refers to a crown, and one day Stephanas and his family were going to have crowns of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephanas seems to be the main one that brought the letter from Corinth. You know that that a letter was brought from Corinth. We've seen Paul's answers to that letter as we've moved through 1 Corinthians. And so perhaps Stephanas and his travel companions, who we'll look in a few minutes, reported the problems at Corinth. Now we know that the household of Chloe reported problems, but probably Stephanas reported some of the issues at Corinth. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 11. Chapter 1 and verse 11 says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So Paul is getting these reports. Probably some of these came through Stephanas. Chapter 5 and verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality amongst you." Again, it was reported to Paul. Chapter 11 and verse 18. "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it." Paul heard there's these various reports that has come to him, and perhaps Stephanas was part of those reports. When verse 15 says Stephanas and family were devoted to ministry, that word devoted means that they had chosen with all their heart to minister, to serve to the saints. They were not appointed deacons by the church. They were not officially appointed. They just did it. They appointed themselves to ministry. Still today, ministry is best done by those who see a need and just go ahead and fulfill that need. And that's actually written into our constitution as burden-driven ministry. We believe that ministries in this church should be driven by those who have the burden to do them. When we wrote that constitution, it seemed biblical to put that in there, but I've got to say, I for one had no idea about the example of this family, the family of Stephanas, that were so committed to burden-driven ministry. Ministry in this verse is the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the word deacon, of course. So the Stephanas family were serving without being told to serve by the church. And by the way, if you ever get involved in ministry because you're burdened to get involved in that particular ministry, then you will be exercising your spiritual gift. You may not know what your spiritual gift is, but the God who gives the gifts and the God who gives the burden is the same God. And so if you're burdened for a ministry, God will have also gifted you for that ministry. They were so devoted to ministry, the King James Version called them addicted. Let me read that for you. It's on there on your sheet, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." Now that's something worth getting addicted to. When I think of a modern example, like the example of the Stephanas family, I think of a family like Elijah's. We have John and Faith actively serving with us. And John is often one of the first here in the morning and one last to leave at night. And Faith is serving along there in Sunday school and serving along with her husband. Elijah and Maria are ministry machines. Christina could tell us about that. I didn't know you were going to be here, Christina, tonight. Jonathan, and now John and Rebecca are there also helping at Cornerstone Baptist Church. They're a model family. Yes, the home is important. They have that in order. But they have not drawn back from serving, being devoted to service in the local church. Now, the application should be obvious to us. Yes, family is our first priority, to see our children saved and discipled. But also teach your family to be devoted to service from the beginning. Don't wait till the pastor asks for someone to host a missionary, set up, do the barbecuing, sing specials, or serve at the VBS. No, look for opportunities to serve. Be burdened to serve. Allow God to move you into particular areas of service. Get in and serve, and you'll find that you are gifted where you are burdened to serve. If a church was full of families devoted to service like that, we would absolutely be impacting our community. They'd speak of our love. They'd speak of our service out there. Would you like your family to be outstanding examples of devoted service? Serve as a family. Serve together. In the early years here, the children helped us set up in the morning. We'd go out dropping leaflets. The whole family would go out dropping leaflets together. We tried to serve as a family. But before we leave verses 15 and 16, I want to come back to Paul's central point. Remember, he's just using the Stephanus family as an example here. And his central point is in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. That you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. Now, submission to an apostle like Paul seems pretty obvious, and submission to those that are working along with him seems equally obvious. Indeed, we are to submit to leadership. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And Peter also says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, let's stop there. So, indeed, we are to submit to those in leadership, to those that are elders, but we're also to submit to each other. And that's what verse 5 of Peter goes on to say. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We want to be humbly submit to each other, don't we? But those who lead in ministry certainly deserve, and that's Paul's point in verses 15 and 16, deserve a special submission also. If they ask for help, someone in ministry in this church asks for help, if at all possible, help them. Yes, service carries a certain level of authority with it. One commentator says, practically, that means we should find a godly man or a godly woman who is addicted to the Lord's will and addicted to the Lord's work and make that person our pattern. Make that person our pattern, our model for Christian living. As we submit, this author says, we learn, grow, and mature. Our own life will then become one that others can emulate. Paul obviously wanted the Corinthians to model their lives after the model family of Stephanus. Guess what? Paul and the Lord Jesus would have us to do the same. He would want us to model our lives after the family of Stephanus, that we might be models to others also. Come on, families. Model devoted service. The second godly model for us to appreciate and emulate is the individuals. This time it's individuals. The individuals of Fortunatus and Archaicus, models of encouragement. Verse 17. Paul says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Archaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. Now, Fortunatus and Archaicus are mentioned nowhere else in the scripture. So we have no other facts about them. We have no data to share with you other than what's here in these verses. Now, Fortunatus, obviously we get our English word fortunate from his name, from the Greek word referring to his name. And in that day, it referred to happy. Archaicus refers to a person from Archaea. Remember I said that's that southern part of Greece. It would be like calling a son of mine Aussie Rebilliard or Sydney Rebilliard. He was called after the area where he was born. Stephanus, Fortunatus and Archaicus were sent as representatives of the church in Corinth. Paul writes back and he says, church, they did a good job. You weren't here to be able to serve me in that way, but they did what you were not able to do. That's what he's saying in verse 17. I am glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus and Archaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. What you couldn't do, they did. They ministered to Paul in specific ways. Now, we don't have the data. We don't know the details of the specific ways in which they ministered, but we do have some details on the way they impacted Paul's life. Look at verse 18. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. They refreshed my spirit, Paul says. Now, the Greek word for refreshed, that word that is translated refreshed there, occurs 12 times in our New Testament. And every time that word occurs, it is either translated rest or refreshed. If the Greek said, have a rest, they use the word here that's translated refreshed, like have a refresh. Have a rest. That's kind of the idea. Having these three men come was like for Paul taking a rest. They refreshed his spirit, just like having a holiday. Every time the word is translated refreshed, it refers to either the heart or the spirit. It's always connected with one or other of those two words. So we can rest the body, but we're refreshed in heart and in spirit. One example of that is Philemon chapter 1 and verse 7, which says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Philemon was another one that refreshed the hearts of the saints. And there's other examples in the scripture, always in heart or in spirit. These three men were to Paul's spirit like cold water is to our body on a fresh day, on a hot day. Yes, and what Paul had experienced from them, the Corinthians had also experienced from these same men. Because verse 18 says, and here I've got it in a paraphrase, 1 Corinthians 16:18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. That's the idea of the verse. Not only have they refreshed me, but they had previously refreshed you. These men apparently habitually refreshed those around them. We might say in a day, oh, that particular person, they recharged my batteries. They got me going. They refreshed me. Indeed, the very first time the Greek word occurs in our Bibles, it's in Matthew 11 and verse 28, which says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Same word. I will give you refreshment. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ refreshes us, so these men had refreshed Paul. Now, when it says they came and refreshed him, just imagine someone coming to you, spending some time with you. They leave, you feel refreshed. What would you call that? What kind of ministry would you call that? I would call that a ministry of encouragement. Encouragers often come into our lives quietly, and we don't even recognize entirely what we're doing until they're gone, and we realize that we've been refreshed in spirit. It is a gift to go to someone and be able to refresh them in that kind of way. And so we must not take this for granted. The Corinthians, who were pretty self-centered, would tend to take an encourager like these for granted. So he says at the end of verse 18, therefore acknowledge such men. Therefore acknowledge such men. Recognize them. Notice that they're there. See what they're doing. Thank them. Be ready to give a testimony of how they have impacted your lives. Respect them. Appreciate them. This last week, another footballer was in the news. It doesn't bear repeating his name. There was alcohol involved and there was crude behaviour. One such sports star said, "I am not a role model." Yes, he is a role model. That sports star is wrong. They may not want to be a role model. They may want to do their own thing without anybody taking any notice, but they will be a role model. Everyone's going to be a role model for good or bad, and these sports stars have a wide area of influence. We're also going to be a role model for good or for bad in our more limited sphere of influence. You as an individual, whatever the rest of your family is doing, you as an individual, make sure that you're a good role model. You, like Fortunatus and Achaicus, can choose to be a Christian man or woman who comes alongside others to refresh their spirit. Other Christians need to recognize, of course, the way that we refresh their spirits. Let me ask you a question. When you're with people, do people feel drained or refreshed? As far as your relationship's concerned, are they in conflict or do you have sweet relationships with people around you? Would people call you an encourager? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build up each other, just as in fact you are doing." Would you like to be known as a person who encourages others, like Fortunatus, Achaicus, and the other great one in the scripture? Remember, it's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. It's a great gift to exercise, but whether we have a gift of encouragement or not, we're to be encouragers because the scripture demands that of us, and we have the model of these men here. And yes, let's encourage the encouragers. Let's let them know that they've been a blessing to us, acknowledging such. The third godly model for us to appreciate is the couple. This time, a couple. The couple of Aquila and Priscilla, models of fellowship. Actually, Priscilla and Aquila were models of the Christian life in a number of different areas, but as I kind of read about those different areas and tried to draw them together in one word, I thought of the word fellowship. See what word you think of as you think of all the different ways in which they modeled the Christian life. They were good at relationships, you see, and their relationship with each other, for a start, obviously was an outstanding relationship because they're one of the few couples mentioned in scripture. Other men are mentioned, other women are mentioned, but they're always mentioned as a couple. They had apparently a great relationship. They were always seen together, apparently serving God together. Here in 1 Corinthians 16, the aspect of fellowship they model is the aspect of greeting. You say, greeting? Big deal. Yeah, greeting is a big deal in the New Testament. It's a very important part of fellowship and relationships as Christians. Let's read verse 19. "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." Yep, this couple who were great at relationships greeted heartily in the Lord. Certainly consistent with Paul's command for a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. It was a godly, enthusiastic greeting when you met Priscilla and Aquila. The word translated heartily could be translated much. It is the Greek word polis, from which we get the English prefix poly. It was a poly greeting. It was enriched greeting. It was enthusiastic greeting. Priscilla and Aquila were just warm people. Aquila was a Jew that had grown up in Pontus, that's kind of Galatia area. He'd grown up in Pontus. He and Aquila had been there in Rome. They'd been forced to leave Rome by the edict of the emperor. And they had moved to a place where they met Paul. Guess where? Do you remember? At Corinth. They met Paul at Corinth. Sure. That's why they greeted so heartily the people back in Corinth. They knew those people. They're in their hearts and they greeted heartily. Acts 18 and verse 1 tells us something about Priscilla and Aquila. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. He found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. That is, Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul were tent makers. Apparently they came to trust Christ through Paul's ministry, and typical to form of this couple, they extended a very generous hospitality to Paul. Paul would have taught them much, no doubt, being in their home, being with them so much, and as they heard from Paul, they committed themselves to serve together. Acts 18 and verse 18 says, "So Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him." They were ready to carry on and serve God. They ended up in Ephesus, where Paul was now writing this letter back to the Corinthians. It was in Ephesus that the Lord gave them one of their most important opportunities. We just don't know when that window of opportunity with certain people comes, but it was one of their most important opportunities, and we read it about it in verse 24 of Acts 18. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." So Aquila and Priscilla did here was equivalent to leading a Billy Graham to Christ. This man was an apologetic fireball. But first, he had to be shown the way more accurately. Aquila and Priscilla were thus chosen of God to take the word to Apollos, to speak with grace and truth, warmly. They spoke to him quietly. They took him aside. They showed him the way of God more accurately, warmly, out of their relationship with them. You can just see the way this couple operated. Their fellowship was expressed by hearty greetings, by warm hospitality like of Paul, by kind exhortation here in the example of Apollos, and also fourthly by loyal friendship. Now when Paul wrote to the Romans, they were back in Italy, and Paul gave this testimony of Priscilla and Aquila, Romans 16 and verse 3. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." They had a church in their house in Ephesus. They had a church in their house in Rome. They were loyal to Paul. How loyal is that, that they risked their own necks for the sake of the apostle? They drew people to them wherever they went. The couple Aquila and Priscilla modeled, I believe, the one word that kind of sums up all that is fellowship. I was reading about another Christian couple who are a great example to their local church also. They're in the 40s. They had three children already, and the Lord led them to adopt four further children, all less than 4 years of age. And a month after the adoption happened, she found that she was pregnant also. So over the next few years, their house was bulging, and their budget was straining, now with, what's that, for 8 children, right? Instant family. it was difficult for them, but they were a vivid example of joyful Christians under difficult circumstances. Other families in their church looked at them and said, if they can, we can too. They were an example to the brethren in Christ, even when it's difficult. If for one reason or another, you can't be a model family, can you be a model couple? If for one reason or another, if you can't be a model couple, can you be a model Christian? Can't you and those you're able to influence be devoted to serving, Can't you be an encourager? Can't you be in good relationships, outstanding in relationships with those around you? What is it that you want to be remembered for? The fourth godly model for us to appreciate is the leader, Paul, a model of Christian love. The leader, who is Paul, a model of Christian love. We pick it up at verse 21. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul loved the Corinthians, and that's why he fought for them so much. It says in verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. My love be with you, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He wanted the very best for the Corinthians. And Paul wanted to protect those he loved against false teachers. He wanted to protect them against false apostles. So Paul says in a very stunning verse, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. At the end of the verse, it would read like this. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, anathema, maranatha, that curse is upon anyone. That's very strong. Very strong language, which only underlines the protective love of Paul for those who knew the Lord Jesus. He was the supreme Christian leader of his day, and he really fought for those that had come to Christ. What Paul had in mind was something like Galatians 1 and verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He fought for the truth. He fought for those he loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Corinthians were struggling, and any false teacher was going to be a real danger to them. False teachers needed to be put out. Paul says, let them be accursed. John says in the letter of 2 John, chapter 2 and verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. It was a house church. Do not receive him into the fellowship. Do not greet him. To even greet such a deceptive person was to partake in their deeds, to welcome them. You can't welcome someone who is about to steal the hearts, who's a wolf in sheep's clothing. And verse 11 of that same chapter says, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There is only one way to deal with a false teacher or a false apostle who will not repent, and that's amputation. For the sake of the body, they've got to be amputated from the body. It will save the body. A love which they lacked. The Corinthians lacked the love. Paul taught about that love, and Paul modeled that love. Since sacrificial love is the pinnacle of Christian graces, it should be there in any Christian leader. The leader Paul was indeed a model of Christian love. Now, the following is, I'm pretty sure, not a true story, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. The story is told of a child psychologist who spent many hours pouring a new driveway. The cement was all poured. He had it all smoothed over. It was looking just perfect. And just at that time, a ball from one of his children ran across the driveway, and they followed it, leaving deep imprints. The shocked man started yelling at his kids, "You stupid kids!" And his wife said to him, "You're a psychologist, and you're supposed to love children." The fuming man shouted, "I love children in the abstract, not in the concrete." Yeah, like I said, it's probably not a true story. We all know that we're to love each other, but do we love each other in the concrete? How much do we care? How much do we help? How much do we protect each other? Yes, I ask myself those questions too. Surely, if we choose to be a model of anything, it would be a model of Christian love, wouldn't it? You see, all those other qualities are embraced in that quality of Christian love. Devoted service, encouragement, and fellowship. Yep, but I've got a long way to go before they write on my tombstone, we knew Christ through his love. You have a long way to go, but let's not give up, brother and sister. Amen. Let's keep going and seeking to model that which is good and godly. Let's pray. Father, it's stunning that in these final verses there is such treasures for us, and we thank you for these people, for Stephanas and his family, for Fortunatus and Achaicus, for the couple Aquila and Priscilla, and for Paul, each modeling some aspect of the Christian life. Lord, we want to tell you now in our hearts what we would like to be known for. Lord, strengthen us to be that. May we be models to our families, to our church family, and to the wider community, that people may see Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.